Pastor Matthew. We are always remembering, always remember, how about this, that God's in charge and he's good and he's got everything under control. And just depends on how you look at things. But I think, one, we can say that whatever the future is for Faith Baptist, it's going to be good because Jesus loves his church. But also, I think it's a pretty exciting thing when a church gets to send out six people to go do work somewhere else. And that's not something that often happens. But if we go over to Jeremiah chapter 6, where we'll be this morning, we come to a fun passage. Remember, we've been working through, after we finish 2 Peter, and remember 2 Peter talked about how there are men who will try to twist the word and manipulate it to fit whatever they want it to say. And so we've looked at some of these passages that are often twisted a bit or a lot. And this morning we come to one in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, that is sometimes twisted. Maybe this one's not as familiar to you as some of the others have been or will be that we'll talk about. But it is one that I've heard twisted a bit. I say this often, but I'll ask again. How many of you agree that the world we live in is a mess? Anyone want to debate that? We can have a Lincoln Douglas debate right now about the mess or not mess of the world. I think probably all agree with that. And I also would say that Christendom, that is Christianity generally speaking, of those who profess Christianity, I don't know who is or isn't actually a Christian, but among those who profess Christianity, it's a mess as well. It's a mess. How many of you thinking about those sorts of things would say, wow, I wish I could just turn back the clock to better days? Some would say yes. Yeah, Frank, you graduated. That's right. When would that be? I haven't been around that long, but I understand from history that there's always a problem in the world, isn't there? There are times, no doubt what we're going through right now is pretty crazy, but there have been times in history that have been worse than right now, right? And it's just, the world is a mess, and it always has been because of sin, because of the consequences of sin and the problems that this world have because of that. But still, some think, well, let's go back to a better day. But the truth of the matter is that the past and the present are equally bad in their own ways. Still, in our bad days, though, we can look back to a point in Israel's history where things were also not great in society, and we can learn a few things. We're going to go back to Jeremiah's day. How many of you know Jeremiah? Hope you don't know him personally. He was not a bullfrog. He was a person. And there's a song about that, isn't there? Jeremiah, I don't know. And so he lived in the times of right before Israel and Judah went into exile and right after they went into exile. And in his days, Israel was in very deep spiritual wickedness. They were evil. The people sinned against God to the point where God was about ready and then did send them into captivity. The biblical record, where you can read about Jeremiah if you want to, it's in 2 Kings 21 to 25, and then also 2 Chronicles 33 to 36. Jeremiah's contemporary prophets, because Jeremiah was a prophet, he was a man that received word from God and then shared it with the people. His contemporaries, people who lived the same time he did, that you may be familiar with, were guys like Zephaniah, Habakkuk. They were in existence as prophets prior to Israel going into captivity. When I say Israel, I'm referencing Judah. After they went into captivity, he was also alongside guys like Ezekiel and Daniel. So that's the time frame when Jeremiah is around, okay? Jeremiah's father, not well known, but here's a little point of trivia. Jeremiah's father is the guy who discovered the Mosaic Law when it had been lost. And it was then brought to King Josiah. And King Josiah brought in sweeping reforms to Israel after they had the word of the law because a previous king, namely Manasseh, had tried to destroy the word of God and remove it completely from the land. And everything was lost. Nobody even remembered it until one copy was found by Jeremiah's dad. And it was brought to the king. He was broken over it. He repented. And then he did a lot to clear up the problems in Israel. He took out the idolatry. He took out the sacred prostitution that was in Israel. He stopped the child sacrifices. And he ended the pagan altars. He did many good things, Josiah did, as a result of coming back into contact with the Word of God. But he died early at the age of 39 because he did something unwise and tried to go mess with Pharaoh Necho II a little bit when God didn't want him to, and that ended his life. That right there. And that was a tragic loss for Israel because he was the last what's considered to be good king of Israel. After Josiah, this wicked king after wicked king, only a few of them, and then they go into captivity. Jeremiah was around during the time of Josiah's reign, at the end of it. And then he was around for the last of all the kings of Judah as they went into captivity. So most of his prophecies are about the wickedness of Israel and how they need to repent. In the midst of this, right before they go into captivity, while God is still warning them, that is where we come to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. So let's read that. 6:16, we'll go through verse 21. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand the truths that you have for us in it, that we would live in accordance to you and your word and not in accordance to whatever is normal in our circles around us. Father, we pray for your help in this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the verse we're zeroing in on this morning is Jeremiah 6:16, which again says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Many have taken this verse to say, if we could just get back to the way things used to be, or doing the things we used to do, it would be all right. Specifically, we're thinking about church contexts, local church contexts. Many of sermons have been preached along the lines of, quote, "We just need to get back to the old hymns and the old KJV, and everything would be okay." Many other things could be said in those regards. I'm just quoting something that I have actually heard there. In other words, what people will say is, if we could just get back to the 1960s or 70s, everything would be all right in our churches. Now, I have to be honest, I wasn't around for the 60s and 70s. But if I'm accurate in my historical understanding, those decades weren't exactly a bastion of righteousness. Am I right? Okay. So maybe that shouldn't be our goalpost. Maybe that shouldn't be what we are seeking to go back to. And that's not what this verse has in mind, obviously, either. It's actually the opposite of what this verse is saying. The point was that Israel needed to go back, not just a little way, not just get back to where things are a little better, maybe under Josiah or one of the other good kings, but that they needed to go back all of the way to the origin, or maybe the thing that doesn't even have an origin, to the eternal thing. We'll see this momentarily. The problem of Israel, though, is the problem of humanity in general, and it is this. It is the tendency to replace obedience to God and his revealed word with ritualistic worship. That is, my faith is just a ritual that I go through. It's the thing I do on Sunday mornings. It's the programs I go to. It's the services I attend. But that is no different than Israel, who still worshiped at the temple, who still brought sacrifices, and God disdained it. He hated it because he has no room nor desire for ritual. He wants the heart. So we better get back to the heart of the issue. And that's really what Jeremiah's point is. We see in this verse, first a requirement, and then a reward, and then a rejection. A requirement, a reward, and a rejection. First, the requirement. It says in 6:16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it." There is the requirement. Get back to the ancient paths. Some of your translations say old paths. Judah faced destruction because she had strayed from the old or ancient paths. What is the ancient path that he's talking about? Well, it's God's righteousness. I think directly he's getting back to the Mosaic Law, but that all is part of the righteousness of God. I think about different scriptures. I go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. It says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." The path of righteousness is life. That's the old path. You could think about, how is it that we are to come to realize what this old path is? How do we get on this path? How do we stay on this path? How do we know which path is right? And again, we're told, for example, in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We know it through God's revealed word, what the path is. There we find the path. That's the ancient path. The command that God is issuing to his people is for them not to allow themselves to be led astray by the false teachers and prophets of Israel's day. And instead, they are to get back to the word. They are to follow after those who, though imperfect, still sought after God. Men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David, and others. But Judah rejected God's law. They thought that they could substitute their rituals for obedience. I can come do the service thing. I can come offer my sacrifice. And then I don't have to obey with my life. That's the approach they took to life. That's the approach many take to life. And even if they don't do it purposefully, they might do it just innately. You can tell by their actions. But God responded to this ritualistic substitution by showing his disdain for the rituals, his disdain for their oils, his dislike for their sweet-smelling sacrifices. Because the elaborate burnt offerings and sacrifices divorced from genuine love for God did not please him. And instead of accepting this hypocritical worship, God vowed to put an obstacle in the way. Verse 22, and it's talking about Babylon, which is going to come and take them into captivity. Here's the thing. If you reject God's eternal path, you will keep the path of confusion. You will find the path of uncertainty. You will walk the path of chaos. And ultimately, you'll end on the path of destruction. That's what Judah did. And it's sad because they missed out on a reward. The requirement was obedience to God with the heart. The reward is rest. Look at, again, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a tremendous promise. It's the longing of the human heart to find rest. Rest in ourselves, from our sin, from the problems, from the world that is so crazy. We need rest. And all throughout Scripture, we get a little taste of rest. God designed us for rest, by the way. Many of you have heard this from me before, but all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that God took the man and, most translations say put him, but it's nuach in the Hebrew, rested him in the garden. He's at rest in the garden. That doesn't mean sleeping. That doesn't mean no work. That means that he is able to fully do what God has asked him to do. And, of course, that rest was lost because of sin and the curse that followed. And then we see rest show up again with Noah. Lamech had a son and named him Noah, saying, perhaps this one will bring us rest from the curse of the ground. Of course, Noah didn't, because he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis 3:15. And then you can see rest, though, in other places, just small little glimpses of it. You can see rest in the judge cycles. There, these men that God raised up, and they led Israel back towards God, and God provided a rest, but it was temporary. They sinned, and then they lost it, and the enemies came against them. You can see it with Joshua. They had to come into the land of the promise and conquer a bunch of nations that stood in their way. And then at the end of his life, God gave him rest from all the enemies. You can see it in David. Lots of battle and warfare early in his rulership. But then he comes to the end and God gives him rest from his enemies. And then you can see it with Solomon, and says that Solomon had rest on all sides. But it was all temporary. It didn't last. Why? Because sin keeps creeping back up. But we still see this microcosm, if you will, in the Old Testament, leading us towards the full picture. What we could see in the Old Testament with rest, Jesus completely and totally fulfills. Check it out, Matthew chapter 11. As you turn there, remember, Jeremiah says from God, walk in the good way and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, verse 28. And 29 says, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I that I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus quoting Jeremiah 6. This has tremendous impact for Israel. He's speaking to Israel and saying, hey, if you'll trust in me, I will bring in the eternal rest. You've had glimpses of it throughout history, but it's been lost. I'll provide it for you. Now we know that they rejected him. And because of that, they lost out on the rest. Yet there's a future rest still waiting for them. We, as in the church age, benefit from this. God told Abraham that through him, all of the nations will be blessed. And there's a rest, Hebrews tells us, for us. And it's through Jesus. The same one who provides rest for Israel provides rest for us. He is the ultimate provision of rest. So when Jesus, or when Jeremiah tells us, God tells us through Jeremiah that there's a requirement for obedience for Judah, and there's a reward, and it's rest, even though Judah didn't have Jesus, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, they still had the righteousness of God and understood that they needed it. We do have Jesus. He's come. He's provided the way through which we can receive his righteousness on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And so through faith, we come and trust in his sacrifices on our behalf. And we receive a rest for our souls that, though it's not full yet, we know with complete certainty one day will be complete when we are with him forever and ever. There's a great reward, but it comes through God's way, through God's path, and that path is Jesus. If you go back to Jeremiah 6, in Judah's day, there was a great reward for being obedient with the heart, but that reward was rejected because they were disobedient. It says at the end of verse 16, but they said, we will not walk in it. We won't walk in it. Nope. Not going to do it. Not going to obey. Not going to love God with our hearts. You say, how dare they? They're no different than any generation. They're no different than you and I at points in our life. We will not walk in it. Because they refused to walk in it, God destroyed them. Today we're living in a day, again, no different than days past, where many refuse to walk in the old paths. Perhaps the old way is too narrow. Perhaps they just think that God doesn't know what he's talking about and we should be able to determine our own way and our own path. In any case, the old way is not popular. It's not popular, and it wasn't popular in Jeremiah's day. It wasn't popular in Jesus' day. They hung the way on the cross. And it is not popular in our day. It's being abandoned by people who have decided on a better way, on a new way. Now, let me be clear. When I say a new way, I do not mean any as opposed to any other point in history following Jesus Christ. We like to say all these young people or old people or whatever else, they do their newfangled things. But they're just a current expression of what people have always done. If we were to go back 20 years ago, if we were to go back 100 years ago, if we were to go back 400 years ago, we would find the same problems, if not greater, in churches. And it all comes down to this. It is a substitute of true love of God. It is saying, I will just worship, quote unquote, God with my rituals rather than with my heart. And that doesn't matter what type of church you go to, whether it's traditional or contemporary or whatever else, it's the same problem. I worship God with my rituals. How dare we change? Because my ritual matters. Or we must change because that ritual matters. None of it matters. Jesus matters. We do all this emphasizing of things that in the eternal scheme of things do not matter. And that becomes our focus. And in our focus, when our focus is pointed towards these types of structures and agendas and things, our focus is not where it needs to be, which is on Jesus Christ. That's the story of Christianity. We do not need to be conformed to any of the cultures of the past or the present or the future. We need to get to the eternal path. So when you hear, hey, we don't need to go back to do this or that, that's a waste of time. Or we need to do this or change that. Not saying that there isn't room for adjusting structures, not saying that, but if that's your emphasis, you've missed it. You've missed him. Some don't like hearing this, but it's true. The modern movements within Christianity that many of us don't particularly enjoy, and myself included, but the modern movements in Christianity are just new expressions of the older movements. A different way of replacing Jesus with rituals. We have to have our specific times of worship, whatever that means. We have to have specific types of programs, whatever they are. We need to dress a certain way, whatever that is. We don't need the world's old paths. We don't need the world's new paths. We need the path. And it's not found in structures. It's not found in services. It's not found in songs we sing. It's not found in clothes we wear. It's not found in programs we offer. It is found in righteousness, in the righteousness of God as revealed in His Word. Go back to Jeremiah 6. It says that we are to stand in the ancient paths, or ask for the ancient paths. Your translation might say old paths. That word ancient or old, it's in the Hebrew, olam, and it means forever, or it means everlasting. In other words, he's saying, go and ask for the eternal path. He's not talking about 20 years ago. He's not talking about 100 years ago. He's not talking about 500 years ago. He's talking about that which has never had a beginning. That is God. That is His nature. That is His character. That is who He is, and that's what He expects us to love and follow and serve. The ancient eternal path. And we find that in Jesus Christ. In our day, we look back, and they didn't have it in Jeremiah's day. They were still looking forward. But now we look back, and guess what Jesus says in John 14:6? I am the what? And you know what word that is? That's hadas. Path. I am the path, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. See, throughout all of history, here's some good news. There have always been a minority of people who were not bound to whatever forms of ritualistic worship were popular at the time, or popular 20 years ago, depending on your preferences, but were desiring to live out their life in accordance with the Word of God every single day. And that was the emphasis of their faith. These kept the Word as the true center of their life, not just giving it lip service like Judah and like many of our day as well. Jesus says in Matthew 7:14, for the gate is small and the way, the path, is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. How wide is that gate? How narrow is that path? The answer's easy. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the path. Don't put anything beside Jesus. It's only Jesus. If we want the old ways, we want the old path, don't get caught up in the tendency to go back a few years. You need to go back forever to who God is. And jump past all these cultural things that we fight over and get into who Jesus is. The way, the gate, is as wide as Jesus is, and there's nothing beside Him. So focus on Jesus. Jesus, what I need is You. Be the people who find the narrow gate. And if you found it, be the people who proclaim the narrow gate. And it's not found in anything other than who Jesus Christ is and what He expects from us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word today. We pray that You would help us to live obediently to it. And God, that we would fall in love with Your righteousness. We thank You for the righteousness that You give to us through Your Son, Jesus, because He died in our place and He rose from the dead. Through faith, You would give to us what He had, which was perfection, perfect righteousness. Not in our behavior yet, though we look forward to that day, but in our guilt that has been removed through Christ. And God, we pray that we would be a people not consumed by, not focused on things in our culture, in our Christian culture, that are of small importance, but that we would be consumed by Jesus and that we'd live out our faith in accordance with him, and that we'd make him known to others. And we pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.